day. So as we pick it up, Jesus is in Jerusalem in an upper room with 11 of his 12 disciples, because Judas has left to betray him. And it's the night before his crucifixion. And the theme, I'm a big theme guy, the theme of this upper room discourse is dominated by the subject of separation. And this discourse goes 14, 15, 16, and 17. So all those chapters, it's all dominated by that one big thing. And because Jesus had just told the fellas that he's going to leave them and he's going to go to heaven. Well, that news was stunned the disciples. And so then as we pick up in 14, we see him talking about Jesus reassuring the fellas. Hey, don't be troubled, because one of these days I'm going to come again and I'm going to take you to be with me in heaven. So that would have encouraged them. Then he goes on to say, but in the meantime, before I come back and take you to be with me, my work in this world is going to continue. But it's going to continue through you. And I'm going to continue to communicate with you guys. It's just now it won't be face to face. Now it's going to be through prayer. And then he promises to send us another helper. Remember, we talked about that last week. Your Bible may say comforter, but it's a helper who's the Holy Spirit, who will be spiritually to these guys what Jesus was physically to them. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will strengthen them. He'll guide them. He'll encourage them. He'll teach them. He'll comfort them. He'll love them, and I could go on for all the things that the Holy Spirit of God does. God bless you. So again, Jesus is wanting to encourage his disciples. Yeah, he's leaving, but they won't be left alone. So as we pick it up today in verse 19, let's read a couple of them. John chapter 14, verse 19. A little while longer, Jesus talking, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And I don't know if you're an underliner or not, but boy, that's a pretty good sentence to have highlighted. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. 22, Judas, not Iscariot, he's already gone, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we'll go through the rest of the chapter, but let's stop there for a second. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the time we have to open your word together. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal the reality of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our lives and how he's at work in our hearts, even now, always pointing us to Jesus, drawing us to a deeper place with you, God. We pray we'd be yielded to whatever your Holy Spirit would say to us and want to do in us and fashion us into your image, Lord. That's what we're about today. So bless our study, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So did you notice as we started in 19, Jesus tells them again that he's about his upcoming death and his burial and resurrection. He's leaving. But I focused on it as I read it, 19, the last sentence, a pretty good one. Because I live, you will live also. Now, I could spend the rest of our time right there, just talking about the reality of that. That's Easter message, isn't it? Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, we're alive. Not just existing, we're alive. But what he's saying here is if we live for Jesus and if we walk with him, we'll live the abundant life on this planet. And in one day, we'll live with him forever in eternity. Because I live, you will live also. And notice down in 21 when he says, he has my commandments and keeps them. So it isn't just about knowing, it's about doing. It's he who loves me. So as we keep the commandments of Christ, we're expressing our love to him. And did you notice the promise that's associated with our obedience? He says there that it's through that then he will reveal himself to us. So the Christian who keeps the commandments of the Lord will be given a deeper revelation of God. That intimacy of relationship with God will allow him to give us deeper insights into his character and his nature, who he is. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that keeping the commandments of God is not the pathway to God's love. It's just proof that we love God. So many people have this idea, Lord, I'm keeping your commandments. Do you love me now? I'm at church this morning, Lord. Do you love me now? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this, the Christian's attitude, the Christian's heart will be this expression instead. Lord, because you love me, and because you've been so good to me, I'm going to love you back. And I can't help but do the things that your word tells me to do, because I'm so in love with you for what you've done for me. See, we prove our love for God by obeying him. And the one thing I really like in there is the words where Jesus says, I will love him, middle of 21 toward the end. It's literally translated, I will love on him. So in essence, Jesus is saying he will wrap his arms up around us. And he will wrap us in his love. And it's from that intimate place of love that Jesus then promises to reveal himself to us in a deeper way. So then that causes the Judas to ask a question. His name's also Thaddeus in the Bible. So sometimes you'll see him referred that way. So this guy's name is literally Thaddeus. Well, he wonders in 22, how can Jesus manifest himself to them and not to the rest of the world? You got to remember, a good Jewish boy would have in his mind that when the Christ came, the whole world would know it. After all, he's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. So how can it be, Jesus, that you're telling us that when you come, you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to everyone else? That just doesn't compute to him. But what Jesus is saying in 23 and 24, he's saying, guys, once the spiritual birth occurs, that God's going to speak to you individually. And that individual way that we hear from God will be so unique that the rest of the world will not understand it. And we know that to be true. So I like the part there toward the end of 24 where in essence Jesus says, you know, if a person loves me, the Father and I will take up residency in his heart. We'll find pleasure dwelling there. Now conversely, 24, actually that was 23, where it talks about the Father coming in him and Jesus making their home with them. 24 is the converse of that, where it talks about, well, if you don't love me, then you won't keep my words. He's saying, you know, those people, the things of God aren't important to them. And they don't have interest in the Word of God. They don't make time for the Word of God. God bless you. So as we go through the next section, you got to slip your feet into the sandals of these guys. Because in their minds, right now, there's an uncertain future ahead of them. I mean, think about it. For the hours that just occurred beforehand, their life seemed so simple. They felt like things were going to continue on like this for a long, long time. Jesus with them every day. Jesus feeding them, teaching them, taking care of every need that they had, doing all these miracles. And one of these days, really soon, he's going to establish his kingdom right here on this earth. So they never, ever expected Jesus to leave them. And they especially didn't expect him to be arrested and get beat and ultimately die. I mean, of all the places to die, on a cross? No way. So to these guys, you ready? That was inconceivable to them. It's our weekly Princess Bride update. So these guys are sitting in that room. Remember, they're still sitting around that upper room. They're at that triclinium we talked about a couple weeks ago. Jesus talking to them. So they're still listening to what he's got to say. But as he says all that, in their minds, things are beginning to spin hopelessly out of control. And some of us are in that very place this morning. What's in this context that the rest of this chapter speaks on, Jesus speaks on the subject of peace. And I think it's wonderful to realize that Jesus isn't just concerned about our peace as we live in this fallen world in being saved. And I'm saved and I have peace related to my eternal destiny. Well, he's definitely concerned about our salvation. But Jesus is also saying in this section, he's saying, I'm also concerned about your peace as you live in this world and the challenges that you have. And he's saying, I want to give you a supernatural peace in the midst of that. And that's what Deb prayed as we prayed together for Tony and Marianne, a supernatural peace that comes even in the midst of confusion. And we all deal with things like that. So the rest of this chapter is really vital for us. So let's read a little bit of it. Here, let's just read all the rest of the chapter and then I'll jump back. 25, Jesus is still talking. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. 29, and now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Did you notice that the Helper is another name for the Holy Spirit? I talked about it last week. The Greek word for helper, yours might say comforter, is parakletos. Literally means one who comes alongside to help. So in essence, when the Holy Spirit comes and he's in our midst now, we have our own private tutor. God is our private tutor. And it says there, as we started this in 25 and 26, he says that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and he will remind us of the things that Jesus has said to us. So let's say we're going through a very emotionally tough time and our world is really dark and it's hard to see very clearly. It's then where the Holy Spirit would come alongside and say, remember, one of these days you're going to heaven, saint. Remember, Jesus has promised to be with you always. Remember that whatever you ask in Jesus' name, he'll give it. And we talked about that, what that really means a couple weeks ago, remember? And the Holy Spirit, I mean, there's so much that the Holy Spirit says to us. Remember, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Remember that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and he helps us to apply all the different things that Jesus has said to us. Now, I would say, as we read 25 and 26, that the ultimate fulfillment of this promise was when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament and brought back to their remembrance the things that they had heard and they'd seen in Jesus. But this application is for us too, as Christian people, because as we're going along life and we come across the situation, it's just weird how God will bring back to our remembrance scriptures that we haven't thought about for a long time. But as we're in the midst of that situation, it comes right to our mind. And whether it's because we're ministering somebody or whether the Holy Spirit is ministering to us, he brings those things back to our remembrance. But, huge but that sits right here. Before the Holy Spirit can bring back to our remembrance the things we've been taught, we need to first put them in our rememberer. That's not a word, but I like it. I make up words pretty regularly. So the Holy Spirit will not bring back to our remembrance those things that are not in our rememberer. So what do I mean? Well, if you choose not to go to Bible studies, if you choose not to have daily devotions, then the things of God are not in your rememberer. And the Holy Spirit is unable to bring those things back to your remembrance. That's why it's extremely important that we stay in the Word of God. I mean, the 25 minutes or so that I'm going to talk to you, if that's all you get all week in the scriptures, you're malnourished. So we need to keep going to a Bible teaching church. We need to keep going to Bible studies. We need to find a biblically based podcast that we can listen to as we're driving or as whatever we're doing throughout our day. Find some place where you're taking in the Word of God. Because as we put the Word of God into our mind and it sinks down into our heart, then the Holy Spirit will bring that back up to you in the time that you need it the most. And I'm sure you're like me in this time. You know, sometimes I teach, and so I get up here and talk, and there's times when I start next week, and I think, what did I even talk about last week? I barely even remember. And as I'm getting older, I'm remembering less. But something supernatural happens when we put God's Word in our heart and in our mind. And I can't explain it. But here we read, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. So we've been going through this book. How many red letters are in this book? And if you've been consistently coming, you've read a lot of the book of John up to this point. Not that it's your first time through. But there are points in your life then that because you put this in, that Jesus says, then the Holy Spirit will be able to bring that back out. And when you're in a deep, dark hole, the Holy Spirit will speak to you and remind you of his goodness, remind you of his love, remind you of all that's in front of you. So don't miss that, because I believe that's really, really important. So Jesus is assuring these guys, my teaching ministry is going to continue in this world, but now it's going to continue through the Holy Spirit. So then 27, and I spoke a little bit about the whole peace thing. That's where he brings it up, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But notice he says, not as the world gives. Do I give to you? See, the peace that the world gives is completely and totally and absolutely dependent upon circumstances. Because of that, the world's peace is fleeting. Things are going well. There's a measure of peace in my life. But when circumstances change, well, that peace is gone. One phone call from the doctor. One looking up at the stock market and recognizing how much money you just lost yesterday. One time turning on the TV and watching the news, and all of a sudden your peace is gone. By the way, are you paying attention to what's going on in Israel? Do you see what happened yesterday? Now, I don't know. But I would say things are heating up. And I would say Jesus is coming back soon. Are you excited about that? Man, let's be excited about that. As much as all this challenging stuff and we're $32 trillion in debt as a nation and all this hand-wringing, we got an election coming and who knows what's going on with all that, all this hand-wringing, you know what? Jesus is promising us so much. I have no idea what's going on in Israel, but by golly, you read the book. And you see that Jesus, none of this is happening outside of his control. He is positioning this world for his return. And to that, I say, bring it on. Not that I'm excited about all the hardships that might come, but I am excited about meeting Jesus face to face. And I had the privilege of being at Tammy's mom's memorial yesterday. And I'll tell you what, that was an anointed time because a saint of God. We celebrated her life, and it was fabulous. I mean, she is just right now enjoying the presence of Jesus. I want that. So the world tells us all these lies about peace. It says, as soon as you're financially secure. But the economy can crash in an instant. Those of us who have been around long enough, we've seen it go like this. And some would say, well, I got enough money to withstand any sort of recession. I got it stockpiled. But then come the diagnosis of cancer and peace is gone. Or their kid attempts suicide and their peace is gone. Or the news of waywardness of a grandchild. Or the spouse approaches you and says they don't want to be around you anymore and they're looking for a divorce. Peace is gone. And that's nothing to talk and say about famine or war or another crazy pandemic, heaven forbid, crime, the fear of future, the fear of death, the peace of this world. Jesus says it here in 27, the peace of this world. It only exists when there's the absence of difficulties. No wonder it's really non-existent, because there's always something to be wig out about. If you look hard enough, you're going to find something to be really anxious about. So the word of the Lord to us in 27 is don't look for peace in this fallen world. In order for us to know true peace, the source of our peace has to be greater than all the things that rob us of peace. And of course, that's Jesus. Because he's greater than all those things. Now, I just want to land here for a minute because we're just going to buzz the rest of this section. But I want to spend just a couple of minutes, well, 10 or 12, talking about the fact that Jesus, you know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch, right? Jesus offers us two types of peace. He offers us peace with God, and he offers us the peace of God. Well, peace with God comes from knowing that despite my sin and my rebellion, which causes me to be at war with God, that when I put my faith in Christ and my sins are forgiven, then I'm reconciled back to God. So Jesus provides us peace with God through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the peace that comes because our sins are forgiven, because everything now is right between me and God. And did you notice the word justified that was in there? Just as if I never sinned. Let me read it again. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I am right with God this morning, folks. And I know it blows you away as much as me, but it's true. We are right with God when we put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So, how can I have peace with God? By putting my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. So, additionally then, Jesus offers us another kind of peace, the peace of God. This peace is the security and the sense of well-being that comes from knowing that God is in control. The peace of God is not the absence of conflict or challenges or troubles. It's the quiet assurance that in the midst of all those things, God can handle any situation that arises. That'll make all things work together for good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Here's a verse for you, Colossians 3:15, which I'd like for you to put your eyeballs on it because I'm going to spend just another couple minutes there. So go to your right, Colossians, God eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Find Colossians, Colossians 3:15. Keep your thumb in John 14, though, because we'll buzz back there. Do you find it? Colossians 3:15, and let the peace, here it is, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the word there that for rule literally means umpire. So when we come to a situation and we're not sure what to do, this verse here that we're reading in Colossians 3:15 tells us to let the peace of God umpire in our hearts. Literally, the word means to arbitrate. The idea is that the peace of God will arbitrate or help us make decisions about the things that come into our lives. So think about it this way, because I get this question asked quite often. How can I know God's will for my life? Is it possible for me to know God's will? Now, I would say we've all been there at different levels in life. Where we have an open door in front of us. And we don't know, is this from the Lord or not? Am I to do this or am I not to do this? Well, I'd like to spend a minute or two talking about how you can know for sure. The first thing we should always, always do is make sure that the decision does not violate the clear teaching of Scripture. Always. Number one, if it violates your clear teaching of Scripture, the answer is no. I'm not. That's not an open door from God. Secondly, James chapter 3 tells us that we can take wisdom that we think that's coming from God and put it to the test to determine if it is really from God or not. It tells us in James 3, God's wisdom is pure, peaceable, willing to yield. So, two things. We have the Word of God, and we have the wisdom sifter found in James, and then we also have this verse here, Colossians 3:15, which is a fabulous verse. We're told the third thing we're to do when we come up to a situation that we're not sure about is we let the peace of God umpire. And Paul is saying that in essence, we're to let the peace of God make the call for us. So the peace of God is to serve as a compass for us. So you come along in life and you come to a fork in the road. Well, Yogi Berra said, if you come to a fork, take it. Not great advice, but kind of funny. Clearly you didn't think so much of it. But you're faced with a fork. And the word of God isn't definitive. It's not like, okay, clearly the Bible says one or the other. So I feel like, well, I have the liberty to look into either way to go here. How do I know what direction to take? Paul says here in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God umpire in your heart. So when I come to that fork, if I look at one side and my peace abides there, it stays there. That's the Holy Spirit inside of me making a call. He's umpiring in that situation, telling me the direction I'm to go. If I look at the other side and begin to look into those situations that arise when I go that way, and things are just unsettled, they're just kind of, yeah, just don't sit right inside of our hearts. Well, that too is the Holy Spirit umpiring in our life. So this is a beautiful verse, Colossians 3:15, to help us to know God's will. And I would encourage you one thing, kind of strongly, never go against God's peace in your life. Because every time I've gone against God's peace, I've lived to regret some of the decisions. So back to John 14, how we got there is we're talking about the fact that Jesus says there's two kinds of pieces that I offer you. There's the peace with God, and there's the peace of God. But here's the thing. It's impossible to experience the peace of God until you experience peace with God. It's not possible. You first have to have the sense of peace with God. My sins are forgiven. I'm right with God. And then from that comes the peace of God. And did you notice too there in 27? The peace only comes from one source, Jesus. He is the giver of true peace. Him alone. Now again, think of Jesus sitting in front of these stunned, dazed disciples. They no doubt have the deer in the headlight look as they're hearing him talk about all these kind of things. And he says to them in 27 at the end, guys, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Yeah, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. The helper's coming. Okay, so here, let's go through the rest of it. 28 then, he says, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Well, I'm wondering if the guys are sitting around this table and they're all just thinking about themselves. How is this all going to work? I don't like this situation anymore. And no one is thinking about Jesus. Because if they had been focused on Jesus, he tells them in 28, they had been happy about the fact that he was leaving to go to heaven. Now, the one question I had as I walked my way through, and maybe you had it too, when we get to the end of 28, he says, let me see if I can pick up. I guess I'm going to have to read the whole verse. For you heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. And here's the thing I was curious about. For my Father is greater than I. That's a puzzling thing that he would say right there. But he's not saying that the Father is a greater person than he is. He's simply saying that as he came in his incarnate state, as he now is a man, you know, and again, that blows my brain related to how he can be 100% God and 100% man, but he is. So what he's simply saying there is, as he's now as 100% man, he's laid aside his godly attributes, and that makes the Father greater than him. So then the last couple of verses, notice in 29 he talks about, I've come, now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come pass, you may believe. Prophecy isn't for us to get all excited and have these huge, big conferences and have prophecy celebrations. It's not to satisfy our curiosities. It's for the purpose of confirmation. And as we watch the things in our world unfold, right in front of our eyeballs, revelation is coming true. The reason Jesus wrote it, God wrote it down way back when, is for confirmation. So that when we see these things come to pass, we'll know that God is exactly who he's claimed to be all along. And then 30, he says, I'm not going to be talking with you guys like this very much because here comes Satan. And sure enough, as they get out to the Garden of Gethsemane, then the guards are going to come and arrest him, and things unfold from there, which we'll talk about as we get on. You know, sometimes I wonder, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, but sometimes I wonder, you know, how much of Satan's fury was unleashed on Jesus at the cross. But one of the many reasons he failed was because, notice the last couple words of 30. In reality, it says, he has nothing on me. So all that Satan was trying to do during that time failed because he had nothing on Jesus. Jesus was sinless, and thus Satan's attacks upon him were futile. So that ends the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in the upper room. Did you notice the last five words or so, two, four, six words? Arise, let us go from here. So what follows, because we still got a couple chapters left of what's called the upper room discourse, even though they're not going to be in the upper room, is them walking from the upper room. They're going to go across the Kidron Valley. They're going to go up the Mount of Olives and end up in a garden called Gethsemane. And along the way, they're going to pass numerous vineyards, which become the backdrop for John 15. Look ahead. I'm the vine, you are the branches. So Jesus is now going to teach them of the glorious relationship that he is going to have with them, him being the vine and his disciples being the branches. So I didn't look ahead to how far. We'll definitely not get all of chapter 15, but read it a time or two. I think it'll be good leading up to next week. So as we close chapter 14, I guess I think about how wonderful it is and how humbling it is to realize that Jesus not only desires to save us, but he desires for our lives to be marked by peace. And here, he tells us how to do it. He tells us where to find peace. He tells us where not to find peace. And it tells us the things that will contribute to the maintaining of that peace. So many people, hopefully not us, but so many people in this world are trying to find peace in their stuff or their careers or their relationships or their IRA accounts or Washington, D.C. Don't do that. Are you looking for peace? I am. Well, we find a deep, lasting peace when we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, and then when we walk in intimate relationship with him. That it's not just some idle prayer that Deb would get up and pray. We pray peace for Tony and Marianne. That it really will happen for them. I'm a big believer of that. Aren't you? We're evidence of that. And as we walk that peace out, you can't tell me that we won't be unique. Because we're not wringing our hands. I mean, tomorrow around the water cooler, you think people are going to be talking about Israel? Well, they should, unless they got their head in their sand. And everybody's going to be all wigged out about all the things that are going on in the world. And we have this weird supernatural sense of assurance because we know that God is in control. Not that we understand fully, but we know that we know in our knower that God is in control. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this great, great chapter. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you would say these words to those guys back then, and that the Holy Spirit would bring back to John's remembrance all these truths so that it would encourage us. Lord, we sit in this place with praise in our hearts for who you are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you do in this world for us and through us. And I pray we'd yield more and more and more to your work in our hearts. That you continue to love us and teach us and bring back to our remembrance all the things that we've learned about Jesus. Thank you for that supernatural work, God. We trust you in that. I pray we'd be disciplined, though, to continue to pour the things of you into our hearts and our minds. Thank you for your offer of peace. Not only peace with God, which is so important, that we can this morning have peace with you, God. I pray if any of us have never come to the place that we have accepted you as our Savior, that today would be the day that we'd stop running. Instead, we'd pause and say, Lord, I admit I am a sinner that needs a Savior, and the Savior that you sent, Lord, is Jesus, and I accept the free gift of eternal life. I accept. And from that comes peace. And then you also offer us peace with you, God. What a great thing. The peace with you and the peace of you. May we walk in that this week. May our light so shine before men that we see our good works and they glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.